Good evening, everyone. I feel honoured to be up here again this evening, and thanks for allowing me the opportunity again and to share God's words with you. And also appreciate the prayers, and it's really appreciated. And I feel like this is teamwork, this, and that's what it should be. And so let's. I'm going to speak from the Gospel of John in chapter 3, verse 22 to the end of the chapter in verse 36. And let's read through it first. John 3, verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Ainon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification, and they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him." John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourself bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witnesses to what he has seen and heard, and yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, and he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Right. Let's turn to the Lord for prayer once more. Oh, Father God, be with your people, we pray, and we ask that we may be filled with the Holy Spirit, our eyes open and our ears can hear your voice, and as you grant the understanding of your words to us. Amen. Amen. From verse 22 it says, "After this Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. And John also was baptizing at Ainon near Salim." And after this, meaning that Jesus finished off what he was doing prior to this, which he was in Jerusalem, and the passage before also recorded his encounter with the Pharisee Nicodemus. So coming out of Jerusalem, and he went into the Judean countryside, which presumably is he was heading east towards the river of Jordan, because he when he got there he started baptizing. And now, as Jesus arrived in the Judean countryside, and possibly somewhere around in the Jericho area, further north, about 40 miles away, John was also baptizing there. And he was there in the place called Ainon, or Salim, or near, which is near Salim, it says. And there are a couple of possible locations for this. Both locations appears to be in the region of Samaria, and it is within a very short distance to a city known at the time as Scythopolis. So between John and Jesus, they covered the north and the south of Jordan, and I've been looking at the map of Israel while I was preparing this, and I spoke to someone who's just been to Israel, and so I tried to envisage what the River Jordan looks like, and they were describing where John was. It was out in the countryside, and there was plenty of water there. And immediately I thought of Lake District. and in Cumbria, and because it is always very wet there, a lot of water, very green, very pretty, and it is out in the countryside. There's a couple of a possibility for this location, but Scythopolis in the Old Testament time was actually the city of Bethshan, and the reference is refound. It's recorded in 1 Samuel 31 verse 10, and where King Saul he finished his final battle, where he actually took his own life on Mount Gilboa. It is within that, it is around that region, and the Philistines, they came, they took his body, they took his armor off and took it to the temple of their of their gods, and they took his head off and they hung his body on the city wall of Bethshan. So it appears that in that region it is pretty much a of some military significance, some strategic location. And so perhaps there's there are some through routes going through the area, especially because it is also in the junction of the province of the provinces of Samaria to the west, Perea to the east, and Decapolis to the north. So it appears to be a good catchment area. And so was where Jesus was, because he was near Jerusalem. So obviously there would be a lot of routes that going through Jerusalem. So both where these two men were, and they were, they might be in areas that are actually quite well traveled, and there are people walking past it all the time. However, there are people actually following Jesus and following John, coming out to the countryside to be baptized by them. So they would, in our days we've got, our bus service is not that big, not that great, and even the train and just coming back from Hong Kong, everything was so convenient and comparatively, I thought this country, oh dear me, we need to catch up a bit. But in our days, we still have a transportation system, and in our time, we can travel to here and there pretty easily, relatively speaking. But in those days, to go out to the countryside, it would take a bit of time and effort, do you think? It would, won't it? It would be a definitive effort, not like on my way to Tesco and I just call into here it is nothing like that, it has to be a deliberate effort to go out to the countryside to meet Jesus and to meet John the Baptist. And Jesus and John the Baptist, they drew the people away from their homes, away from the towns, and away from the cities, into the countryside to be baptized. Spoke to them. They both have their messages to speak to the people. I believe the countryside surrounding can make a difference to our thinking, don't you think? Sometimes when you go out to the lovely sceneries and you can really clear your mind, and you come to a different perspective looking at as if you could look outside of your situation back to yourself and be able to see things rather more clearly sometimes, don't you think? But sometimes if we are closed in and are just busy with our routine every day doing the same thing and feeling like you can't get out of it, and no matter how much time at night you sit down and think, oh, what am I doing, and how do I deal with this problem, how do we deal with that problem, and you just keep going round and round the circle sometimes, we can. And people sometimes say, for a small room, it is so small that you have to go outside to change your mind, don't they? And our problem is, from day to day, there is very little room in our lives for God. There is very little room in our lives for God. and we have to make room for it. And I think that's what Jesus and John the Baptist, they were doing here. They withdrew people out into the countryside. And while they're out there, because they took the effort to go out there, they won't be thinking back about, oh, wonder how my crop is doing back home, or wonder how the pigs and how the livestock are doing. And they won't be thinking about all those things, because they went out, they looked for Jesus. They went out, they looked for John the Baptist. They had a need. They had a need, they went out to see them. When we have a need, we also need to go to find our answers. And who do you go to search for your answer from? We can go out to, we can watch television. There are so many channels, and they don't clear your mind, do they? They just cram things in, and sometimes you can sit there and like a zombie, rather, because at the end of it, you thought, oh, what has just happened? Right. An evening has gone, but Jesus and John the Baptist, they went out to the countryside, and they wanted the people to follow them, and they went out to seek for them. They came out to seek answers, pressing questions that troubled them. I wonder what was troubled them. Do we have routines in our life that would prevent us from making important thinkings and changes? Are the routines in our lives sometimes occupied us so much that we can't clear our mind, that we can't think clearly? And are there things that trouble you that been a long time that you really want to put your finger on it, to find out how to deal with it? Take Brexit, for example. It is a big problem, isn't it? But I tell you, people in Jesus' time, they had a problem bigger than Brexit. Not even Brexit is more important than this. What was their problem? They had a big question. There's a vibe. And that there's a big question going through the region. And the question was, who are these two characters called John the Baptist and Jesus? Who are they? They needed to find out, because it is important to them. In their culture, in their history as a people, it is very important for them to find out. It is important for them to know who these people are. Because in finding out who these people are, they will find out what is going to happen. And what is going on? Is it a new dawn? Is it a new era of a kingdom that they have been waiting for? Where 400 years of deadly silence without a prophetic word had come to them from God. And has that word, that prophetic word, finally reappeared? John the Baptist, a fiery preacher. And we go to, let's look at Mark chapter 1, just a quick glimpse of his ministry there. John chapter 1, verse 4. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he who baptizes you with the Holy Spirit, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." What a man, and what a message! And all people from all Judea, people from all Jerusalem, they were going out to this man, John the Baptist. And they went to hear what he had to say, and they went out there to be baptized. And did you know that baptism was an act of purification, and the Gentiles, they would be they would be incorporated, they would be converted to Judaism by baptism. But what are the Jews being baptized for? But they went out to John the Baptist and who preached repentance and forgiveness of sins. So that is to become spiritually cleansed and in readiness for the coming of the Messiah. And then if we had read from early chapters of John, and Jesus has just started out in his ministry, hasn't he? Jesus just started out, he went to the temple in Jerusalem and he started preaching. And he started speaking to people. And then people were immediately gripped by what Jesus was saying to them. And they followed him all the way out to Judea, into the countryside. They left their towns, they left their home, they left their jobs, just to follow this man. Clearly, it is a very important, burning question in their heart. They heard what John had been saying, and now Jesus turned up in Jerusalem. They went out with expectation. They went out in eagerness to see more, to learn more from this Jesus. When we come to Christ, we can come to him in expectation too. We should also come to him in eagerness. We should allow our daily routine to be disrupted. Take a holiday. And right, you can have an action-packed holiday, but in a different surrounding, in the quietness of your own time, we need to come to the Lord. We need to look at the beautiful place wherever we ended up in. I recommend the Lake District. In the quietness, just few sheep around and just spend time there with the Lord. But as Christians, it is also something so important that we need to do each day as well. Not saying that we can withdraw to the countryside every day, but certainly we should be able to find a corner somewhere where it is quiet, where we can spend time with the Lord. And it is so important. It is so important. Because we don't know what Jesus has got to say to us. We don't know what the next things he wants to speak to us to about. Until we come to him, until we turn to God's words. For John the Baptist, he made it clear, he made it plain that he is not the answer for these people. He told them the answer: repent and be baptized, because there is one who's coming after me, who is before me. He is greater. He points to the Messiah. He points to the coming one. He is not the answer. It is someone else. He is coming and has already come. There's someone amongst you, in other passages he says. He's someone amongst you. Can you see him? Do you know who he is? He doesn't want to be the popular one. He doesn't want to, having got all the attention that people were going out to him, he did not want to keep hold of them to himself. Now that's quite refreshing, isn't it? Because he knew that he wasn't the answer. He doesn't want to be the popular one. He doesn't want to be the star of the show. He says there is a bigger star. How often do you come across this kind of humility? Boasting is what we often see. Boasting is what we are used to seeing people doing. People used to making big of themselves, to make themselves noticed, to make themselves popular, to make themselves to be loved by others. And what make pop stars and celebrities? The fans. And without the fans, they are no pop stars. And X Factor is all about bragging and people selling themselves as products that are liked and popular by people and are good enough to make people part with the money. That's what it's all about. But John the Baptist is doing the very opposite. So much so that some of his disciples were also going to Jesus. But those who remained with him, They came up to him and said, come on, John the Baptist, who is the Baptist here? How come him down there is baptizing and you let your disciples go? Why don't you do something to hold them back from going to him? You are the John the Baptist, aren't you? And yet people are going down there to that other man and to be baptized. We're losing customers here. You're losing popularity. You're losing appeal. What are you going to do about this? The disciples were jealous. They were jealous that someone is doing better than their teacher. Jealousy can cause a lot of problem. When you think, oh, so-and-so has a bigger house, so-and-so has a bigger job. If only I had that bigger house, if only I had that better job, I wouldn't have this problem. And so the problem will go on and on and on. You get tangled up in the same problem. Because you can't get that bigger house. Because you can't get a bigger car. You can't get a bigger, better job. Or someone seems to have the world would say, done so well going up the world and mixed up so much success of it. Look at him. He's got a beautiful family and everyone supports him, so many friends around him. If only I could be that person. If I can have a few more friends who support me and help me. If I can have my family around him, around me. And we will lay blame on other people when we become jealous. But John the Baptist, he knew what his task was. He knew he was completely focused on what he was sent to do. And in looking at John's baptism and Jesus' baptism, there is something very beautiful going on here. If you can leave the disciples' complaints to one side for a while, look at the baptisms that they were doing. John's baptism, it is not the believers' baptism that we know now, is it? It is getting them prepared, getting them ready. For Jesus. And John performed the baptism of repentance and pointing the people to the only Son of God to be ready when he comes. And he's testifying that he isn't the Christ. Jesus came along, takes up from where John will be leaving off. It is still about repentance at that point. It is still about cleansing of their sins and renewing of their mind. However, because the Son of God is there, even though there is no rebirth at that point, the Holy Spirit has not been given yet. And we are told that actually Jesus did not perform any of the baptism himself. And I would suggest that there may be a threefold purpose on what Jesus was doing in his baptism, or the baptism that he told his disciples to perform. The first one is, I think, firstly, he validated John's ministry in also carrying out the baptism of repentance and forgiveness, cleansing of sins. He was verifying. Validating John's ministry, because he was more or less exactly doing the same thing that John was doing, validating him before taking over from him. Not that he had to replace John because John was no good, not that he had to replace John because John was teaching any error, but he validated his ministry, say, look, this is what he's doing, and I am doing it too. So secondly, he is exactly doing that, calling people to repentance. Repentance and cleansing from their sins. And then thirdly, I believe he was doing it to prepare his own disciples to be able to carry out the baptism after the ascension. So there is a purpose in this, and Jesus is right in the transition between the old days and the future, the old age and the new age. The old age which finished with John the Baptist, and the new age which begins with the resurrection of Christ. And in this transition period, that's what Jesus was doing. Until in the new age, with the gifting of the Holy Spirit, there's rebirth. And at that time, and only from then on, people can be baptized in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. And that was one thing that John the Baptist couldn't do. But Jesus said, amongst all men born of women, John the Baptist was the greatest of them. Jesus did not come to condemn John the Baptist, but he came to support him. He came to validate his work. We can take an analogy to look further into this, and imagine you're going to a music concert. It is piano music. Someone's going to perform a unique masterpiece, and the pianist came out and sit down at the piano on one side of the stage, and he began the music. He started playing, and he was playing for a bit, and people with good ears, they could hear that, wow, he's really good. This is some beautiful music he's playing, and all the notes, they are so beautifully expressed. Don't know him, but he must be someone really, really famous and really successful, skillful concert pianist, great musician. And then, as he played on, and another pianist turned up, and he was on the other side of the stage and sat down at another piano, and he also started playing, and he first touching a couple of keys with his fingers and a few more, and then he kind of like merged his playing into the first one, and they were all together playing the same music, playing the same piece of music, complementing each other, and making a really beautiful piece of work together, and all the audience, they were enjoying it and wondering, it sounds so great. Who is playing which part here? I wanted to know. Who is the better player here? But they simply want to close their eyes and concentrate on how the music goes, and really impressed by this beautiful music coming out. And then all of a sudden, the first pianist, he gradually faded out his playing, and he stood up. He took a bow to the audience, and he took a bow to the other player, and then he left the stage. And people thought, why is he playing? Or is he just here for the beginning part of it? But anyway, they were still captivated by this music, because the other one, he carried on playing. He was continuing developing the theme and developing the music, and took it to the crescendo, and eventually came to the grand finale, and the people all stood in ovation, clapping. Because we thought, wow, we thought that one was great when he first played. And listen to him. He's even better. He's out of this world. He left the stage. The first one left the stage so that the spotlight was focused on the second one. The spotlight now was completely focused on the only one who played and sees it to the very end. That was how John, he declared, he must increase and I must decrease. He said it in all humility. Not just in humility, I believe, but as he bowed out, he said it in gladness and joy that his work had finished. Much like a best man at a wedding. At a wedding ceremony, when a best man handed the ring, after helping to organize the wedding and getting everyone to the church and getting people to sit down and helping with so much organizing of it, eventually when he handed the ring over to the bridegroom to be placed on the bride's finger, he doesn't hold on to the ring. He doesn't say, well, this is my part, I can't let go of it. No, his part exactly is to let go of it. And he does it with great sense of accomplishment. And he hands it the ring, and even with encouragement in his eyes, as he handed the ring over. His job is done. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. He recognizes his purpose as a best man. It is so that the bride and groom can be married. The focus must be taken off him and be focused on the bride and groom who were getting married. So John, he pointed out something that is very important. Verse 27. A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. A person cannot receive even one thing. What is that one thing? How many things do you have? We are rich, aren't we? Obviously, we all have more than one thing. But do we always give thanks to God in heaven for receiving it? John here, he was referring to the ministry that he has. Who sent the disciples to John? God. That's how he understood it. Who sent the people to Jesus? God. That's how John understood it as well. The Lord takes and he gives. And he saw that why people are going to Jesus, it is because it is God's will. The hardest thing sometimes for us is to accept God's will. Because sometimes, like his disciples, we feel that it's not fair. God's will is not fair. Some people will hold that anger, will hold that grudge, even against God, don't they? It's not fair. How can this be God's will? But John, he accepted it is God's will. Do we have a burning question? Do we have things in life that we need help from the Lord? First of all, we humble ourselves as John did. We know what is ours is what God gives to us. Even the problem we have, it comes from God. He has his purpose. He has his reasons. Accept it. It is God's will. Humble before God and turn to him. In your quiet time, when you can be alone with God and seek his word for what you're going through. Seek his word for the answer, the solution to your problem. And he surely will deliver. He will surely deliver. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, you are the Lord of the universe and And who are we, the created, to speak back to the Creator, to question you? In every sense, no, we cannot. But Lord, help us to accept who we are, how we are, where we are, and to accept the situations where we are in, and accept that you have a greater purpose, you have a sovereign will that you will exercise, and you will work it out. And everything that you plan and work out and work through is perfect. And help us, Lord, to have that humility to accept it and take it. And help us, Lord, to not to go against you, but Lord, help us to submit ourselves to you and accept what you have for us and give thanks to you because you have done so much for us. We want to thank you for what Jesus has done on the cross for us. And if he could go to that extent of dying on the cross to suffer under the hands of the cruelty of men and the humiliation that men put on him, how much more would he help us today and bless us? For we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.